I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 11 through 16. We're getting down to the conclusion of Paul's letter to Timothy, and I looked back at when we began this series at the beginning of July 2013, and it just seems that it's taken a long time to go through this, although there's been a number of months where we've paused for various seasonal messages and various things have taken place. But now we're coming to the conclusion of it, and I'm kind of sorry that we didn't take more time digging out the truths that are in this fantastic book. I had a great opportunity this last week to teach at Wapsnagwadam at the First Nations Leaders Seminar. And I used all of the study that I had done in 1 Timothy to come up with a five-part series on upholding the gospel, holding up the gospel, and how we do that as a church. And I taught that each morning over at Wapsnagwadam Church, right out of 1 Timothy. And so it's been rich for me this week because of all of the digging and all of the preparation and preaching and then now coming to the conclusion of this letter. Every time that I go through the Word of God, I find that He opens my eyes to something new and deep and exciting. It's like finding a new layer of treasure every time you take a shovelful. It's just been very rich. And so I hope that in your personal study too, and as we've been going through 1 Timothy and this letter from Paul to Timothy, that you too have found the riches of God's Word as these gems have come to the surface as we've looked through the Word of God. So here today we look through these five verses together. If you've got them in front of you, and this is, you can also follow along on YouVersion if you're following along on a portable device. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would give us insight into Your Word today. May the Holy Spirit illumine to us this text, that it might not just be printed word on a page, but would be living and alive. And as we absorb it today, that it might change us, transform us, make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. All for Your glory. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Fight the Good Fight. And this, I believe, sums up this passage of Scripture and maybe even a better portion, a summation of 1 Timothy, to fight the fight of faith. In fact, early in Paul's letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul says similar words. He says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. This is all the instruction that's going to come. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And so at the beginning of the letter and now at the end of the letter, Paul reminds Timothy of the struggle, the battle involved in the life of those that follow Christ. Timothy needed to realize that he was in a battle for his faith and for the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we profess to be followers of Christ, then we are involved in a spiritual war, whether we realize it or not. The Bible is clear on this. We are in wartime, not in peacetime. This is a reinforced thought throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are at war against sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 talks about war taking place within our souls. Jude 3 speaks of the struggle of our faith. 2 Timothy 2:3 refers to Timothy as a soldier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7 and 10, verse 4 mention the weapons that believers possess. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavens. Every Christian is involved in a spiritual war, and his or her faith may be under attack in any number of ways. Sometimes that battle is in and for a marriage. Sometimes the battle is between a parent and a child. Sometimes the battle is a battleground in the mind for purity. And as we saw in the section that we looked at last week in 1 Timothy 6, there's a battle to be fought against materialism in our consumer-driven culture. And of course, there's always the battle of unbelief and doubting God. Worry and despair seem to be unrelenting for some people. And needless to say, the Christian life is not an exercise in simply coasting along. And we must also not think that this struggle only applies to non-Christians. A spiritual battle is raging for their souls as well. There is a battle that is taking place that, frankly, we don't see. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. Well, in light of this battle that is waging all around us, Paul tells us in verse 12, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight for the faith. So the fight that we are called to engage in is a good fight because it's a fight for eternal life. It's a fight for peace. It's a fight for confidence and hope. It's not just a fight for you, but so that others too will escape everlasting torment and receive eternal life. So it's a fight for the souls of others. This is a good fight. But it doesn't mean that it's an easy fight. What makes it a good fight is that what we are fighting for and whom we are fighting for. We are not fighting for things that are perishable. We are fighting for the imperishable. We are fighting for the noblest of causes, the eternal destiny of our souls and the souls of others. And so Paul tells us that we must fight the good fight. And then he gives us some instruction on how we are to fight the good fight. And so he says in verse 11, but you, men of God, run from these things. Flee the evil that pulls you from God. In this instance, we fight by fleeing. Now, that may sound more like running from a fight than fighting the good fight, but let me remind you, we are sometimes that running is the best way to avoid defeat. Running is the best way to avoid defeat. It's one way that we are counseled to fight the good fight. You know, as human beings, we have some inerrant fight or flight reaction in us. I was watching a show yesterday with Austin called Mind Games, I think it was. And they were talking about the fight or flight reaction. Now they say that it's from all kinds of things that happened millions of years ago. So ignore that part of the show. But they do talk about this split second trigger reaction that takes place in a person's mind. You make a decision in 1/100th of a second when you're confronted with something about whether you are going to run away to preserve your life or whether you are going to put up the dukes and fight for your life. And so they did this little experiment. This guy was dressed up like a statue, a gargoyle, and put him beside a water fountain. And people came up to get their picture taken beside him. And just as they were getting comfortable beside him, he'd go, boo, and see what would happen. Well, it's a lot of fun to watch people jump and are scared like that. Then they told some interesting statistics about what is the difference between those who flee when they're scared and those who will stay and fight. And there's two big things that are conditioned in this. That they have been able to identify. I think there's other things that they've not been able to identify, but one of them is the level of testosterone in the individual, and so most men are prone to, not most men, but a number of men are prone to the fight response because of level of testosterone in their body. The second thing is if you're hungry. If you have an empty stomach, you will go to a fight response instead of a fleeing response. So that would explain what happened in my home a number of months ago. When I came home at the end of a long day, I was really hungry and came home and there at the end of the hall was my beautiful wife. And so two out of the things that they mentioned are already in my body. No food and testosterone levels are up. And so I began walking towards her to greet her. And as I walked past the hallway, my number two son decides, I'm going to scare our dad. And so from behind me, he jumps up and yells, wah! And in that 1/100th of a second, I decided that that was a problem. And I turned around and booted him, dropped him to the floor before I even realized what had happened. And so it was like this, ah, ooh, as he hit the ground like a sack of rocks. I felt terrible. I apologized up and down. I was so sorry because I hit him hard. I sent him flying. And everybody else in the house was like, did that just happen? All right, so a little tip for all of y'all. When dad comes home and he's hungry, don't scare him. It's statistically, one out of every 10 people will respond with fight rather than flight. So you can take your chances if you'd like to, because it's a 1 in 10 chance that you're just going to scare the pants off of them. Unless it's a woman, and then it's quite a bit higher, because there's more estrogen than testosterone. So Paul encourages us, run. Flee from these things. Because sometimes it's not wise to just fight. What things is he referring to that we are to flee from? He was probably referring to the things that we just talked about last Sunday in verses 3 to 10. Materialism, quarreling, slander, arrogance, a few things that he mentioned prior to that. Those things that could entangle us, ensnare us, trip us up, cause us to sin. There are just some things that it is better that we don't grapple with and struggle with and fight with. It is better just to get away from them. So he says, flee, run from these things. Man of God. Now it's interesting that in Timothy's, or in the Bible, there's only a handful of people that are referred to with this title that Paul gives to Timothy, man of God. You know, Paul was one of them. Moses was one of them. David was one of them. Elijah, Elisha. I think there was five altogether, plus Timothy, who had been given this title in Scripture, man of God. And Paul holds this thing to him and says, now listen, you are living in a way that is bringing glory to God, holiness and purity. You are a man of God. But it is best that you do not grapple and struggle with these sinful issues, much better just to flee from them altogether. You might not win the fight, but you will not be defeated. Because sometimes it's more important to not be defeated than to have victory. So he says, run from these things. Let's consider three different ways in which we should run from evil. First, and I think most obvious, is we run from sinful actions. We run from sinful actions. Run from every temptation to sin. We need to be aware that sin actually starts slowly and subtly with just a glance or just a thought or just a purchase. Don't flirt with the danger. Run from it. But remember that sin goes deeper than our actions. And so secondly, we should also run from sinful desire. In verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about sinful desires, such as the desire for riches, the love of money, cravings that pull you away from God. A desire gives birth to an action. But there's even a deeper step to take than desire, and that would be our thoughts. Run from sinful thoughts. This is the good fight of faith. The Bible is telling us to fight in order to believe God. It's a fight of faith. We're fighting to believe God, which is a process of our mind, our thoughts. Why is it that we run after materialism and earthly possessions? I think that some of it is because, and this is talking about pursuing materialism, I think that some of it is because we don't believe that God is going to provide for us. Paul is telling us to fight the desire for more stuff with the belief that God is enough for us. Our spiritual struggles with sin are, at the very core, struggles to believe God. It is a fight of faith. Consider the following questions. Why do we lie? Could it be because you believe that things will go better for you if you do rather than tell the truth? You believe yourself more then you believe the God who said, do not lie. And so it's an issue of belief. The real reason that I lie is because I think that my decision is better than God's. I don't believe in Him. Why do we give into sexual impurity? It's got to do with a faith issue. Because you don't believe that purity is the best thing for you. You don't believe that God's plans are the best in this area of your life. And so it is a belief issue. Why do you struggle with doubt and despair? It's because you don't believe that God will take care of you. You don't believe that He is good. You don't believe that His promises are true. And so we despair. You see how it becomes this real, really the battle is a battle of faith in the sense of believing that God is who He says He is. That God has His glory and our good at the forefront. He desires us to prosper in health, in other ways, for His glory. But it means doing things His way. And sometimes we think, well, God's way, maybe it's not the way that I would do it. And so, okay, we're coming up to tax season. Let me just encourage you, be integral with your taxes. Report all your income. Don't cheat on your taxes. Now, you might come up with a better bottom line if you tweak the numbers a little bit. But that underscores a disbelief that God is in control and can provide. And so, trust in God. Believe in Him that He will care for you. And be honest, even with your taxes. See, every time that there is a sin that we commit in our lives, it's largely because we don't believe that God's way is better than our way. It's a belief issue. So Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. The fight to believe that God is who he says he is. God's word is your weapon in this fight of faith. And so if you are struggling to believe that God is with you, fight that unbelief with verses like Joshua 1:5, Matthew 28:20, where God promises us that he will be with us, that his presence is with us, no matter where we go, to the ends of the earth. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. So think that he has promised to be with me, and he is with me. Believe it. It's God's word. Bank on it. If you're struggling to believe that God is in control, meditate on Psalm 31:15. It says, the course of my life is in your power, O God. If you're struggling with allowing God to be in control, remember Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for those who loves the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. Be confident in God's promise, in his word. The fight of faith is a fight to believe. And so run from sinful thoughts, which produce sinful desires, which lead to sinful actions. But don't just run from these things. Run to something. Paul says to pursue, and then he mentions six different things. They're related, but six different points here in verse 11. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Righteousness here refers to righteous thinking and living. Right thinking, right living. Right in the sense of what God said is right, not what the culture says is right. Godliness, this is one of Paul's favorite terms in 1 Timothy. He refers to godly behavior and belief. Godliness, pursue godly behavior and belief. And then Paul says, pursue faith, which is to say that we should seek a deeper trust in God. Pursue believing in God. Romans chapter 5 says, verses 3 to 4 says that we rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. And so it's no surprise that Paul mentions love or greater affection for God as something that we should strive after as well. Strive, pursue love. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, abide in his love or dwell in his love. Have you considered the wonder of God's love for you? You should. Oh, look at that. His first word was, could not be more perfectly timed. Consider God's love for you. Dwell on it. Try to understand it. It is really, it's incomprehensible, actually, God's love for us. But we're to meditate on it. Dwell on it. Try to wrap our finite minds around this infinite reality of God's love for us. And when we do that, make you want to dwell in the richness and sweetness of his love? And when you do, you'll find that you're also growing in love for others. You grow in love for your wife or for your kids and for those around you. After love, Paul mentions endurance, which we might refer to as patience amidst difficult circumstances. The words steadfast and perseverance come to mind when we think about endurance. We press on even when times are tough and it seems as if the end is nowhere in sight, Paul says, pursue endurance. Scripture speaks repeatedly of faith as a battle of endurance. After Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 that difficult times are coming, he promises that the one who endures to the end will be delivered. And then likewise in Hebrews chapter 3:14, it says, for we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end of the reality that we had at the start. Hold firmly to the faith. And then lastly in this list, Paul exhorts us to pursue gentleness. Flee from the fight. This is how we fight, the good fight of faith. And pursue gentleness. We might think of this as gentleness as kindness towards difficult people. It's an interesting way to put this. We fight the fight of faith with gentleness. We must have strength, but strength that is gentle, humble strength that overflows in kindness. And although we pursue holiness and fight the good fight, don't get the impression that followers of Christ gain their own righteousness merely through self-effort. We have no strength in and of ourselves. Our initial righteousness, as well as godliness, faith, and every other aspect of our ongoing sanctification has been bought for us by Christ through his work on the cross and has been imputed to us, given to us, rests upon us. It's not from us, it's given to us. And only as we are in Christ, abiding in Christ, do these things become a reality for us by the power of the Spirit. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12, take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. See, eternal life is freely given, because God calls us to it. By his Spirit, he calls us to eternal life. The decision is always ours. The decision has to be a free will decision of a person to become a believer or follower in Jesus Christ. But when we place our faith in Christ, we are to fight, take hold of that eternal life by faith, by our belief. In effect, Paul instructs believers to experience the life that you have been given. Timothy already received eternal life when Christ called him. But that's not the end of the story. And this is true for all followers of Christ. You are in Christ, and you have his life in you, but you struggle on a daily basis to experience the fullness of the supernatural life. Until that day in the future when you are completely free from sin and the spiritual battles of this life are over, which when we read into Revelation talks about the glorification of the saints. As long as we're on earth, there's a work of sanctification, a work of holiness being wrought in our lives. But when we are taken into his presence, we are glorified and made perfect in Christ. Until that day, though, it's a day-to-day battle to experience the life that Christ has bought for you. And so for every person, every brother and sister in Christ, who feels that the battle of the Christian life is too daunting, too difficult, Paul offers a number of encouragements and exhortations. First one is this: he has called your name. If you are a believer in Christ, he has called you out of darkness into light, from the miry clay onto solid ground. There's a number of metaphors in Scripture that help us with understanding this calling out. You are called out by name. You are his child, adopted by him. And you're not fighting against God anymore. Now he is fighting for you. When we were rebellious and distant from God, our fight was against him. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer strive against God. He strives for us. He's fighting for you. Secondly, you have confessed your faith. You've taken your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many of you, this has been most clearly demonstrated in the act of water baptism. When you stand before witnesses and say, my life is in Jesus. I have died to sin. I've been raised to new life. And so in view of these truths, live in light of God's presence. Paul charged Timothy in the presence of God in 1 Timothy 6:13. In the presence of God, I charge these things to you. He is with you. You are in his presence, and his presence is in you. Just like the mysterious relationship that Jesus describes with the Father, I am in you and you are in me, and I glorify you even as I am glorified. So he is with you. Fight this battle knowing that the Creator of all things is with you. As believers, we should also live in view of Christ's faithfulness. Paul said that Christ gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. When the life of the Son of God was on the line before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession, Paul says, in that Jesus confessed his kingship. And it cost him his life. He is the Savior who died for you, and he stands beside you in battle. So what do you have to fear? Moreover, he is the King who is coming for you. Verse 14 says that we're to walk in obedience until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we fight the fight of faith with our eyes fixed on the sky, looking and longing for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pursue godliness because we know that Christ is returning. He's coming back for the faithful, not the faithless. And when you feel overwhelmed, live in awe of God's greatness. In verse 15 and 16, Paul erupted into one of the most majestic and glorious hymns of praise to God in all the scriptures. And so when you feel overwhelmed, fix your eyes on God and his greatness. Let me read it to you again. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time. God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Blessed be the only ruler. His rule is universal. He is the only ruler. He is sovereign over everything. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. His reign is invincible. He is the King. No one can match him. He alone is immortal. He is beyond time, from everlasting to everlasting. He lives in unapproachable light. He lives in an atmosphere of blinding holiness. No one has seen him or can see him. He is inconceivable. No one can fathom his greatness. He is utterly transcendent and outside the realm of our finite understanding, yet he is intimately immanent. Well, you could spend a whole day just thinking about that. How utterly transcendent and intimately immediate he is. He's so far above us, yet he dwells within us. To him be the honor. He deserves all the praise. All the honor and glory belongs to God. and his might forever. He possesses all power. He is eternal and omnipotent. Because of all he is, we fight the good faith. We fight the good faith because he is a good God. He is completely unmatchable. And when you place your faith in God, it gives you solid ground to stand on. It gives you firm footing to fight the good fight.